glad to be in service with y'all today. I look forward to this meeting. I want to say right from the very beginning that I count it a tremendous privilege and it's an outstanding blessing to get to be here. Actually, I preached this meeting maybe 3 years now. I didn't preach the 50th year, but I got a pretty good corner on the market since then. And I've enjoyed the meeting so much and being in this area and being with y'all that I wasn't even thinking about preaching it this year, but I was setting up my schedule earlier this year, and I wanted to be here and see if some of my family could come with me and meet y'all and be in the meeting. And I called the pastor, and I said, what's the dates of the meeting this year? And he said, well, what dates can you preach it? And so we got to putting our heads together, and we worked it out again. But that's an exceptional blessing. I'd have been here anyway if I could, just to enjoy it. But then to have the privilege of getting the ministers is above and beyond. I know most of you haven't met my wife or my daughter. None of my sons were able to come. But at least we got some of them here this time. Maybe we'll keep working on it each time. But I appreciate Brother and Sister Taylor very much for having the confidence to have us here again and doing all the wonderful things they've done for us. And just good to see Joey and Andrew, my friends, back there, and everybody. Turn with us, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I will be talking a lot about Holiness Missions to America this week. Some have already asked me this morning about HMA and our homeless missions and our drug missions and our outreaches around the country. Pastor and I have been talking about a huge project we've taken on right now. We're trying to raise funds to build some men's dorms. We're going to have a permanent facility at HMA there in Sepulpa, Oklahoma. Hopefully by the end of this year, first of next year, we will put our homeless mission program and our drug rehab program together and have 24-hour full-time care and stay facility for men only to begin with, and we'll have full control of that. Be sort of a halfway house for people that we've worked with over the years. And as far as I know, I don't know of any 100% holiness controlled overnight stay facilities in the boundaries of the United States of America. It may be the first. Hopefully it won't be the last. And so y'all really, really be praying about that, and we'll get into a lot more of that as the week goes on. But I have a feeling Dennis is going to start calling us pretty soon. I have a lot of friends, Brother Godby, that are 15, 20-minute preachers. I'm not one of them, so I need to hurry up right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let me read a few verses in your hearing. If there is anyone here this morning that has never heard me preach before, I think most of you have. I see maybe a couple that maybe not. Let me apologize in advance. It's unlike what you're probably expecting, but it'll be about like it normally is for the rest of y'all. So Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. One more verse, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Mighty God in heaven, Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. Thank you for the traveling mercies to bring us here this far. Thank you for everyone able to be in the service this morning. God, for the great hopes and expectation of this homecoming day. God, more than anything, we gather in great assuming, God, that you're going to touch a soul, bless a heart, change a mind, fix a relationship, give answers to questions and solutions to problems to every heart, mind, body, and soul in this place. God, you know what's represented in these pews, financial, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual issues. God, I know somehow you intend to do something about it before this service is over. I praise you in advance for it, and I beg for the chance to do my part. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for the standing of the word. Good to see Brother Gein back there. and Mrs. Gein now, right? Is that, I knew that was about to go down there somewhere. I didn't want to step out on a limb, but praise the Lord. We're glad everybody's here. Looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, first few verses here can almost be complicated if we're not careful. It appears that there's several contradictions taking place. Really, we know there's not. They're not contradictions. But what's literally happening is God has taken several chunks out of his holy book, the Bible, and left remnants of understanding for you and I to grasp things that we may not grasp. In other words, there's times in our life where we could get confused. And everybody knows that there's very complicated moments in life. If you live very long at all, you've hit some complications. And God's trying to show us his understanding of those complications. He's showing us here that the idea that if you get saved, everything's just going to get better. The pastor referred to some of the doctrines this morning, the name-its and the claim-its and the prosperity preaching and all these things. Come to Jesus. He'll give you money and pretty women and fast cars. And I mean, that's literally what you could hear on television, on the radio all day in America anymore. And he's trying to give us an understanding that's not how it is. But he's also given us an understanding that the things that are of God, that are good for you, love and peace and joy and happiness and hope and mercy and all that, that's really there too. And so there's this back and forth balance. And I want to preach for a little while if the Lord will help me on this thought. The master's soup. The master's soup. Normally I'd feel bad about preaching about food, but we're about to get a whole bunch of it. So everybody, by the time I'm done and you're hungry, it'll be perfect timing. So I'm going to preach about the master's soup. Most people function in their everyday life as if it can be assumed that the earth is the center of the universe. We basically believe that space is about earth and earth is about people and people are about me. Y'all looking at me? Come on now. That would be fine if you're only going to see things from the eyes of self. But we have to ask ourselves this morning in church, what of the eyes of God? What does God think? What does God see? Let me remind you what a true Christian believes. A true Christian believes that everything exists because of God. God spoke it, thought it, breathed it, and it all exists because He wills it to exist. So we have to look around our lives and we have to say, which is it really? Is this all just physical? Or is this all really just spiritual? And the answer is yes, it is. The physical exists because of the spiritual. The spiritual wills the existence of the physical. That's why we have scriptures like, "And God spoke it, and it was." Even when we as human beings admit the spiritual side of life, we still tend to separate it from our physical side of life. We know people and we know things and we say things and do things where we could agree with statements like, "I pray in church, not so much out of church. I read the Bible in Sunday school and in Bible study. At home, I read Field and Stream and NFL Today and Dream Whisperers and Conan Loves Sheba and Come on now. I understand, preacher, the philosophy of do unto others. I understand the philosophy of turn the other cheek. I understand the things that the preacher preaches about on Sunday morning. But if I get my hands on that guy that keyed my car, I'm going to bust his. We have separated the spiritual from the physical. And we act like it's okay. It's important because if we can remove God from the things of this world, then we can attempt to remove our reality from our spirituality. As if you can take your spiritual life and put it on the shelf and then take it down on Sunday and put it back on Monday. Come on now. You see, even nature is different than we like to pretend that it is. If you say nature to somebody, they may think of violets and gazelles. But nature is also vipers and goats. And that's not what we think of when we think of nature. We like to put nature in pretty little parks downtown. We like to, you know, pour concrete around the grass and spray chemical and kill out all the natural weeds to this environment. We take those hedge trimmers and we shape bushes and make them look like Mickey Mouse and stuff. And we hedge up the trees so they're perfect little triangles. And then we go there for a picnic and we say, oh, I love nature. If we're not careful, we can learn as a society to do the same thing with God. The same thing with church. We come to church and we flip through the Bible and we find all the things we like about God and we put them in our little sanctuary and we kill out and block out and box out all the parts we don't like about God. We bring in the people we like and don't let the people we don't like. Come on, church, right here. And we do this and then we show up for a picnic for the soul on Wednesday night and we say, oh, I love God. Do you love God? Or do you love certain attributes of God that make you feel good? In nature, there are huge living trees right beside dead, decaying trees. In nature, there are clumps of grass growing all around 15 different varieties of weeds and wildflowers. In nature, there's giant redwoods sprawled all about by little saplings. That's nature. But we don't like that. We don't like it in nature and we don't like it in the church. We want a church full of strong, powerful, wise old saints, the best preachers, the best singers, the best songwriters. And if a bunch of those little saplings start coming up all around our redwoods, it messes up what we got going on. The easiest way to handle it is to just spray them with something that'll kill them. Is it, I don't know, is this a homecoming message? It matters that we've decided that we could separate the physical from the spiritual, and it's proven itself out in our churches. Because what we think we can do to nature, we've almost decided we think we can do with God. Help me, Jesus. Nature is not categorized. Nature all comes together. For example, nature is violets and vipers. In the springtime, you could go out by some little creek somewhere and you could see those beautiful little violet flowers and with their little purple blooms. And you could approach one to pluck it and bring it to your nostrils and smell it. And just before you reach for it, you hear a little rustling in what's left of the dead leaves. And if you look quickly enough, you see that little pointed tail as it slithers off to get away from you because you scared the little snake. And all of a sudden, that moment that you thought you were having in nature, that moment that you felt was lovely and pretty and fragrant and beautiful, all of a sudden it becomes creepy and eerie and inappropriate to you. But friend, it's still nature. And it happens with God. God gives you blessings, and God gives you mercy, and God gives you grace, and God makes you feel good, and God helps you shout, and God lets the tears come. But there's other times when God comes by, and God wants to prick your conscience, and God wants to remind you that's not appropriate, and God wants to help you avoid trouble, and we feel like this is a bad and a negative, but it's God. It's not wrong when it's God, even when it doesn't always feel good. Nature is roses and thorns, but we don't perceive it that way anymore. How many of you all would go down to, I don't have no idea what kind of stores y'all have around here. I don't pay any attention to stores, but the local store and order your wife a dozen roses. You buy your girlfriend some flowers, and they'd give you a dozen roses wrapped in that fancy tissue paper, and you'd go to grab them to take them to pay them. Ouch! They didn't dethorn them. They didn't strip the thorn. That's inappropriate. Those are roses. They come like that in nature. We probably have 16, 17, 18, 19-year-old children that didn't know roses have thorns. Because the only roses they ever saw was the ones that come at graduation, at the prom. Come on now. We're not allowing them to really see and feel what's really happening in the real world. And it's affecting the church. Nature is roses and thorns. Nature is the song of the lark and the bloody bill of the vulture. Nature is the fun little hop of the bunny rabbit and the frothing jowl of the wolf. So is nature, so is life, and so is spirituality. It is the same thing in the spiritual world, for it is God that said Job was a perfect and upright man. Y'all remember reading that? God said Job's perfect and upright. And the next thing that happened was the Bible says God allowed him to go through one of the worst trials that any human being had ever gone through. Does that make any sense to anybody in here? But it has to be right because God did it. It was God that took David's horrendous sins and still turned him into the great king of Israel. It is God who uses rebukes for some and kindness for others. But when we don't understand, we try to explain things away. When we see things in Scripture, we feel the need to fix them. Y'all ever read over there where God got ready to do the greatest, most marvelous and spectacular thing that He ever did, that He'd been holding out since the dawning of time to do? He's ready to send His only begotten Son, the great Messiah, the Savior of the world, His Son Jesus, and He prepares the messenger angel from heaven, and He sends the messenger angel, and the messenger angel has two households to visit, but He's got the same message. And He goes down and He goes to Zechariah's house, and He says, Zechariah, a miraculous baby is going to be born in your household. Zechariah, there's going to be a situation where the Holy Ghost of heaven takes hold down here, and your son is going to be born, the forerunner of Emmanuel. And Zechariah, the Bible tells us, doubted, Brother Godby, and when he doubted, God smote him with dumbness, and he couldn't speak for 9 months. And then immediately the angel goes right over to Mary and tells Mary, a miraculous baby is going to be born in your household. This amazing thing where the Holy Ghost is going to come and get involved, and you're going to have a baby that's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that Mary doubted. And then the angel looked at her and said, thou art blessed. Did y'all read that? The angel told two people a miraculous baby is going to be born here. They both doubted. One was smote with dumbness and one was told she was blessed. You and I cannot explain that. We like to pretend like we can.
We get in Bible class and Sunday school on Sunday morning and we say, well, I feel like what I think that happened was Zechariah's doubt was real doubt. It was harsh doubt. It was carnal doubt. And Mary's doubt was not so much doubt as it was that she just was trying to believe. You don't know any of that. You made that up to make yourself feel better, to make us think you know what you're talking about. Because we feel like we have to explain it all. We feel like if we don't have it all in a box, if we don't have it all with a circle of concrete around it or a board leaned up against it, that we really, really don't have a hold of everything. God is trying to tell us some things right here. It's some of this and it's some of that. It's a little here and it's a little there. God allows His influence of many different ingredients to make up the soup of relations with humanity. And God chooses. Think about this. Whenever we get into a problem, you or me, we get in a difficult situation in our life, we all immediately start thinking the same way. We start thinking, is the devil doing this to me? Is God doing this to me? Am I doing this to myself? We have to put it in a category. But I want you to know something this morning. This preacher believes that no matter what the answer to any of those questions are, it was still influenced by heaven. It doesn't matter if God did it. It doesn't matter if the devil did it. It doesn't matter if you did it. It doesn't matter if it's just natural causes. It was influenced by heaven. Heaven did it or heaven allowed it. One or the other. This idea of detaching God from our own personal realities is becoming ever present as the church begins to back away from certain traditional arguments. You can take the argument of abortion. The abortion debate is not a new thing. It's not a modern thing. Been going on for 100 years. But in those 100 years, the church was winning the debate for about 75 years. Hands down, the church always was winning the abortion debate because nobody wanted to step up and say, I disagree. I believe we should be killing babies in the womb. But what happened was they came up with a special little clause. And they niched out this one little part and they boxed it in and they designed the entire debate around what they called the rape or incest argument. And so now, anytime you talk to a liberal, anytime you talk to somebody that's pro-abortion, they don't want to talk about the other 99% of the abortions that are taking place in the world. They only want to talk about rape and incest. And now the church has slowly begun to take a back seat to that because rape's a terrible thing. Incest is a disgusting, horrible thing. And we don't want to feel like we're saying that that's okay. But I remind you of something, friend. A life cannot exist. Y'all ain't gonna like this. A life cannot exist unless God put a seed there and watered it. I want somebody to know this preacher is against rape. This preacher hates incest. But this preacher's not dumb enough to say if God put a life there, we should have the right to snuff it out. Because we don't understand does not mean we can just bulldoze right through it. Even when you cannot fully define or explain something, God cannot be removed from the equation. The only way you can define abortion with the rape and incest clause to a point that the pro-abortion argument side would win is to pretend like in that particular case, God wasn't there. And we're not allowed to do that. Listen to me. Things scientific and secular are intricately woven in with things spiritual and sacred. You don't take them apart without destroying all of it. Even in the Bible, God and His attributes are described by nature and its attributes. We're always trying to define and explain and describe God with things that cannot define, explain, or describe God. Doesn't it say, Brother God, being there, He had eyes like fire. One point, hair white as snow. Remember that part about the as the sound of voices, the sound of many waters? The Holy Ghost came in like a rushing mighty wind, all these natural descriptions. This is the physical describing the forever. We talk about the Almighty by using the all around us because it's all we know. It's the best we can do. The reason for all this descriptive vocabulary this morning is to show that we are not allowed to pigeonhole life no matter how hard we try. The idea that because so-and-so is hurting financially right now, God has something against him. The idea that such and such's ministry was just growing leaps and bounds, and that must have been when he was his most spiritual, and now that he's suffering some of the, his wife's got cancer and his boy backslid, surely that means that there's some sin that's taken place in his life. We're not allowed. This one's dressed up so nice, and this one come to church just in old jeans and t-shirt. Y'all ain't gonna like this. That must mean that this one's really doing good and this one's really not. We're not allowed. Had a young lady come to me from the state of Texas the other day to praise me and my wife for the way we raised our son. And I appreciated it. She had made a comment to her mother some time back, and her mother was heartbroken over the situation. How many of y'all know I'm a wholeness preacher? I believe wholeness. I preach it. I teach it. I live it. I enforce it. Her mom said that the daughter, the teenage girl, started dating only lost boys, only out-of-church boys. And her mom was so concerned and said, "What about it?" And she said, "Mom, those boys in the church, they dress right and they wear the sleeves and they cut the hair and they're clean shaven and they appear to you adults and the ministers to look the part and everything, and they do that so they can get by. But when they get me and my girlfriends and they get us out off somewhere, they talk nasty to us and they try to treat us trashy." And she said, "I'd rather have a boy that didn't look good that treated me decent than a boy that looked great that treated me like trash." Oh, y'all ain't gonna like this. I want to tell somebody something tonight. There are some things that we're dividing things by, and it's not equal in and out. I'm not against it. I'm for it. I believe it. But it has to be something more than just what you put on. We've got to find a way to get it down on the inside that they want to live it, that they believe it, that it's morally sound in their fiber. They've got a hold of it. In our little workings, we try to park all the cars in a row. You ladies try to alphabetize the spices in the cabinet. We like to put the papers in the files, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. This is not how God works. Not through nature, not through natural events, and not through human relations. This is very important because we're being more and more programmed to every generation in America. We're programmed to think that it's all about getting the perfect look for myself so I can attract the perfect mate for myself, that I can get the perfect car for myself, that I'll eventually live in the perfect house and have the perfect occupation, and I'll be surrounded by all the right things that make me completely satisfied, and then I'll be happy. And dear friend, it's a lie from the pits of hell. We want steak and ice cream so we can be at our happiest. We'll settle for tuna fish and crackers, but we feel like we're missing something. We're being neglected. $25 shoes, preacher, that's okay. $50 shoes is better. $150 shoes, now that's really living. You don't understand, Brother Todd, if I have my nails and my hair done, then I feel better. I'm more at peace. I'm closer to happiness than if I don't. I ain't preaching against doing your nails, and I ain't preaching against doing your hair. I'm preaching against the lie that says if you do, you will automatically feel better. It's like that old painting that hung on the wall in the Museum of England, and a man stood there staring at it for a long time with just a little watercolor painting a few feet back with a rope around it. He stared and stared and stared. One of the princesses of the royal family of England came up and was looking over his shoulder, and she made mention audibly out loud, and she exclaimed that if she could only leave the hustle and bustle of the city life and move to that little cottage in that little painting. It was just a watercolor painting of a little house out in a field with some old trees around it. And she said, if I could move to that very cottage in that very place in that painting, life would be so much more peaceful and serene for me. I could get away from all the backstabbing and the politics of the living in the royal family and the hustle and bustle of the castle. Yes, I would surely be more at ease living in that little cottage in that painting. And the man that had been there for so long turned on her, and he replied, he said, ma'am, you do dream away your reality. I have been to that place, and that is why I stopped here, to remember the horror that took place there. He began to tell about the roof falling in and how the rats were rampant and the weeds were all grown up, and his wife that had lived there had died of some foul disease, and their children had been taken away and are being taken care of by the state. She exclaimed loudly to him, she said, you have ruined my dream. And she marched away all upset in anger and disgust. But I want to tell you something. That anger and that disgust was because she could no longer pretend away her reality. I submit to you this morning, that man did her a favor. And you may not be happy with me when I'm done here in a few minutes, but I'm trying to do somebody a favor by telling you to stop living your life trying to buy, work, spend, fix, and change your life into a place where you can, quote, have it made, and realize that God has a very elusive mixture in this soup called life, and it is not your job to have it made. It is your job to live it right. Amen. And I guarantee you much more peace and much more joy doing it right than trying to have it made. When I first got married to my wife, I always wanted to picture her happy and smiling, wearing her best clothes every day, her hair always done just right, money in the bank to write checks on, using Olive Garden as fast food. I mean, this was how I pictured life with Sister Nikki. And y'all have probably guessed it by now, it didn't work. I have seen her dirty and sweaty. I've caught her crying. I've caught her wearing the same clothes two or three times in a row because the washer was broke and we didn't have enough money to fix it, and I didn't know how to fix it, and we couldn't even afford her another shirt from Kmart, but we were too busy to stop and do anything about it. But let me tell you something. I thought I loved my wife when she smiled. I found out that I knew I loved my wife when she cried. I thought my wife was strong when things were going very well. I found out I knew my wife was strong when things got very bad. I never would have known that she was humble enough to apologize to me if she had never made a mistake. And I wouldn't have known that she was kind enough to accept my apologies if I would have never made that one mistake. Y'all didn't laugh. And several others. It's almost as if God is saying, I'll give you the hard times so that you can enjoy the good times. It's almost as if he's saying, what you want to be, I can make you that if you're willing to go through this.
How many of y'all ever had a dream? Oh, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to see accomplished. And in your mind, the way to get to that dream was the shortest distance from A to B. Just, I'm just going to go over there and I'm going to do it. Is that how it works? That ain't how it works. You try and you fail. And you think of a better way and you try that and it doesn't quite work. You get up and you try again and you learn from those other failures. Let me tell you, that's how you accomplish a dream. But that height, that joy, that feeling, that accomplishment that you thought you would have if you just went straight to the dream. Doing it the hard way, doing it God's way. When you get to the dream is so much more. It's bigger, it's better, it's grander, more people are involved, you appreciate it more. Because of God's way. I always wanted strong, smart, good-looking, ingenuitive children. That was my dream. We started having children at 18. I have three sons and my daughter here. My dad pushed us. He had three sons. He drove us to take IQ tests and try to get higher scores and be the best basketball players and the best wrestlers and the best martial artists. And everything we did, we had to be the best or we didn't count. And I got that from my dad, and I started having sons, and I started getting excited for them, thinking ways I could push them and drive them and make something out of them. And had my first son, Justin. He's 6'6", 200 or 330 pounds or something now, but back when he was a little guy, maybe 2, 3, 4 years old, and I'm already having these dreams about how great this kid's going to be. I'm at work one day, and my wife calls me up. She said, I got to tell you something about what Justin did. And I got all excited, and I'm thinking, yes, what did he do? What did he fix that you didn't know that he knew how to fix? What big word did he use that you had to look up in the dictionary? You know, what did my son do? She said, he got Skittles stuck up his nose, and we got to take him to the emergency room. Wasn't exactly what I was hoping for. But he grew up and he made it. And he's 21 years old. And his chest is as big as that pulpit. And he's not a preacher, but he works full time in the ministry. I want you all to make sure you heard what I just said. He is not a preacher, but he works full time, his whole life in the ministry. He runs a furniture thrift store for Holiness Missions to America and makes money for outreach churches. It's what he does permanently, full time. And he's grown up and he's matured and he graduated high school and he took college courses and he runs a business and all these things. And I come into my office the other day and he's sitting on the couch and he's got his hands in his face and he's crying. I said, son, what's the matter? He said, Dad, we tried to surprise you. We were going to have hot dogs and hamburgers for all the workers at the thrift store today, and I brought the barbecue down here, and we hooked up the propane, and I got the grill already, and when I lit it, a bunch of fire came out and it burnt all the inside of my nose. I don't know what his problem is with his nose. It's going on for 20-some years. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, all these great expectations, and you can't even keep from setting yourself on fire. It wasn't what I was expecting at all. But I'll tell you what it is. It makes him real to me. It shows me, it reminds me how much I love him, how much I care about him,
how important his and my relationship is. If you'd asked me the day before he caught himself on fire, do you love your son? Of course I love my son. I love him as much as I love the whole world. I mean, I could have said that. But to stand there and watch him, a 6'6", 330-pound man of a man, watch him just crying and sobbing with his hands in his face, it broke this daddy's heart. God knows those things. When he's trying to make you and me into what he wants us to be. And it's difficult and it's hard and we can't figure it out. And we're caught because they said this and that's the way I used to do it. And now I'm here and the Catholics and the Mormons and the Holiness and the Pentecost. And I did my own thing and I messed it up and everybody says I'm backslid. And God says, I'm doing something here. Stay with me. Stay with me. It's a big soup, God says. Seems like it's just a mess of everything on the table, but it's not. I know what I'm doing, God says. All you see is some raw carrots over there and some browned meat over there and some sauce and stuff. You don't know what it is. God says, stick with me. I know what I'm doing. And it doesn't line up like we want it to. I thought about the man that I know. He got a little boy, about a two-year-old boy, three-year-old boy. And this man, he was the first person to get a high school diploma in his whole family, his whole lineage. He's the first one to ever get a high school diploma. And he has this little boy, this two, three-year-old boy, and he's telling the whole world, he'll be the first one with that last name to ever get a college diploma. He's going to college. He'll be the first. My daddy didn't even get a high school diploma. My grandpa, my great-grandpa, my great, I had the first high school diploma, but I had to drop out of college. But that boy, my boy, he's going to college. And they've been saving for his college tuition since before he was ever even born, and he talks about it all the time. He's going to be a doctor or a lawyer. He's going to be some great and important and mighty thing. And mom left the little boy home with dad one day, and she went shopping, and here we got dad. And he's watching his little boy play with trucks down there, and he's thinking, oh, he's going to grow up and be so smart and be so great. He might be the president. He might be this. He might be that. And all of a sudden, his boy looks up and said, Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a doctor. And Daddy said, yes, yes. And he said, or a dinosaur. See, it doesn't work like we want it to. There's too much. And God's doing stuff with all of it. And too often we want to just get in there and get our hands on it and make it. That's God's job. That's God's job. When you're going through your everyday life, you have to see the big picture. See where it's all headed. This world is not about the big picture. This world is about the high of the moment. Everything in this world is about the high of the moment. The party scene, the bar scene, the drugs and the meth and the energy drinks and the monster drinks and the come on now. Everything this world produces about make me feel as good as you possibly can, as fast as you possibly can. It's a high and it's a false high. Look at the magazine covers walking through Walmart and you see that, you know, you walk by there and you see that lady on there, Kim Kardashian or whoever it is this week, and you look at that and you think, man, my wife don't look like that. Guess what? Neither does she. I was reading an article the other day about one of them girls on the magazine cover, and they talked about it. They talked, and she told all, she said, they take all the hair off my face, and then they paint back where they wish the hair would have been, and then they color these parts because they're the wrong color, and then they take my hair, make it longer than it really is by adding to it, and then they make it a different color than it really is by lightening it, and then they put me in the tandem booth and make make my skin a different color than what it really is. And then they take some paint and they touch up where the tan in bed didn't do it all right. And then they take a picture of me and then they got an eraser and they erase the parts of the picture they don't like and they add other parts and they put it on there. And you say, wow, I can't believe she looks. She don't look. Nobody looks like that and nobody's supposed to. If only I was rich, if only I was attractive, if only I was famous. Really? Look at the ones that are. That old comedian back in the 80s was telling about how he finally became a comedian full time and quit his day job. And someday he wanted to have a radio show and then a TV program and then make movies and then move to Hollywood. And eventually he wanted to make it to the Betty Ford Clinic. There's one for you, Andrew. Tell your friends. Betty Ford Clinic is nothing but just a highfalutin, fancy, very expensive hospital for wealthy people to get dried out from alcohol or off drugs. And so this preacher and I are talking about it, and he says, why do you think? There's a statistic just came out a few months ago. Said that if you make over $1 million in America, you have a 5,000% greater chance to become an addict than if you make less than $1 million. He said, why do you think that is? He said, I think it's because they bought all the cars they wanted. They bought the house they wanted. They bought all the things they wanted, all the clothes they wanted. And they still got all kinds of money and they got to spend it on something. So they go and they say, you can buy this. And they sell them the cocaine and they sell it. I said, no, man, you're wrong. You're wrong. Listen, what Britney Spears and what the country music stars and the rock and roll stars and the movie producers and all, the thing that happened to them is they were sold a pack of goods. They were told a lie from the time they were little children. They were told, if you get big enough, if you get famous enough, if you get rich enough, if you get all those things enough, you are going to be happy. You are going to have it made. You're going to be full of ecstasy and joy and excitement all the time. You'll love living like that. And they spent 40 years but doing it, lying and cheating and stealing and breaking their back to get to that point. And they got there and they found out it's not true. And they say, I'm as miserable as I've ever been. I hurt as much as I ever did. I have as many broken relationships as ever before. How can this be? Give me something to make me feel not like this anymore. And they give it to them and they pay for it and they take it and they're addicted. That's why. Because they gave everything they had for a lie. It's a lie. Steak and ice cream will come in heaven, y'all. This world is nothing but lobster and bologna, and it's mostly bologna. But bologna serves a very good purpose. It makes lobster taste better. Amen. Think about it. I worked on a construction job one time back years ago, and on that particular construction job, our crew boss was the owner of the whole corporation. Every night, everybody on his crew got a steak dinner before we went to the hotel and went to bed. Every night, we got a steak dinner. Every night. You know, before that job was over, I was so miserable because I love steak, and I want to love steak. And steak wasn't very good to me anymore. And that made me mad. You know, sometimes you eat bologna. Sometimes all you got is tuna fish and crackers. But you eat enough tuna fish and crackers, and then all of a sudden you get a ribeye. Man, that's a good ribeye. Woo! Y'all hearing me? See, I can preach like this. We're fixing to eat in just a minute. Praise God. Think about it. When your husband has to work and gets home all sweaty and dirty every evening and comes home dragging and barely even gets cleaned enough to eat the dinner you cooked him and 80% of the time never even gets a shower before he goes to bed. And then one night he gets off early. And he comes home early. And he gets a shower and he shaves and he puts on that best cologne that you love. And he's got flowers and candy and he's dressed up in a suit and he's ready to take you out to dinner because it's your anniversary. Now listen to me. Listen to me. That what you feel right there at that moment, the world wants you to believe that you're supposed to spend the rest of your life trying to feel just like that every second of every day. And it's impossible. It's impossible. Nobody's supposed to feel that good all the time. God was saying in the scriptures we read that you're supposed to endure some tough things so you can enjoy some easier things. And the world's trying to blot all that out. One man wrote it like this, and I'm almost finished. I don't know if y'all know of a man, Shirley Pastor does, named F.W. Borum. I think you even referenced him this morning, maybe. Borum was in England or possibly Ireland at a place where he was resting up to go preach some more huge meetings and things. And he sat down at a window and looked out the window and there was a huge field there. It was a cornfield. It wasn't green corn, it was brown corn. They'd already let it go past. They were just going to trample it down and feed it to the cattle. It was brown, it was hard, it was rough, crusty. Corn stalks still standing. And just every so many feet, 12, 15, 20 feet here and there, was a beautiful English poppy. The English poppy has five big, beautiful white petals that make up this blossom and a little tiny little crimson X, little crimson cross right in the middle, and then these big, beautiful flower petals. And he started to get up from there and he said, God spoke to his heart and said, F.W. Borum, I want to teach you about life. Look at the field. And he looked back out at the field some more. And he studied it for a while and he saw all the rough, aggressive, dried up corn and just a white poppy here and there. And he looked up to heaven and he said, God, wouldn't that be a beautiful field if it was just all poppies? And God said, no. He said, God smote his heart at that moment and said, that field is life, son. Life is mostly hard. Life is mostly dry. Life is mostly aggressive. Life is mostly brown and shriveled up and tough to work with. And he said, no, if it was all poppies, you wouldn't even notice them. You wouldn't even appreciate them. You wouldn't even think it was pretty. But life is about Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and going to work and staying up late and dealing with trouble and trying to pay the bills. Life is about the corn, F.W. Borum. He said, but because I'm God and I love you, I didn't just leave you nothing but corn. I left a pretty little poppy here and there every once in a while. I left a good church service now and then. I left an outpouring of the Spirit once in a while. I left a shout for you here. I left a good dinner at home for you over here. I left something for you, but he said, let me show you something, preacher. He said, every beautiful poppy that you see comes forth from a little crimson cross where it budded in the middle. He said, I want you to understand every good thing that ever happened in your life happened because of the cross at Calvary. You wouldn't have a moment of joy. You wouldn't have a moment of peace. You would already be burning in a devil's hell. Every good day you have, you ought to thank my son Jesus because the flowers proceed from the cross. Hallelujah. Miracles are special. They're poppies. Homecomings are special. They're poppies. Camp meetings are special. Sunday dinners are special. They're all poppies. But flat tires and dry services and the flu, these are things that make them special. They're corn. And that's life. Because God said so. It's not about the pleasures for humanity. It's about the preparedness for heaven. The reason I call this message the Master's Soup is because all these people I keep running into keep saying things to me like, oh, I can't live like that, preacher. Oh, I can't do all that, Brother Todd. That's too strict. That's too hard. Let me tell you something. There's a bunch of things that you think don't go together in this life. But they do when they're cooked right. Anybody here ever hear somebody say, oh, I hate onions? Unless it's in chili or soup or tacos or enchiladas. Then you don't hate onions, dummy. You just don't like them in certain ways. If you say I hate something and you get 57 ways that you don't hate it, you don't hate it. There's a lot of things in church that if I just met you on the street and just said, here, you have to do this, you wouldn't do it. You couldn't do it. But let God fix it up in the soup for you. Well, come on here. Y'all ever heard somebody say, well, I don't like liver. And then immediately somebody else will say, oh, you ought to have liver like Mama makes liver. Mama makes the best liver. She makes liver so good, don't even taste like liver. Well, then why are you making liver? If you're making liver so it won't taste like liver, why don't you just make chicken or something? That don't make no sense. But that's what the church world's doing. Come to our church. Come to our church. Really? What kind of church do you have? We got a skating rink, and we got a basketball team, and we got dinners on Tuesday nights and taco feed on Friday. And we got, well, what about church? Well, we don't really have church. It's a church. Don't get me wrong. Once you come to our church, but we have service. Third Sunday of every month, we have a church service. But we got a ball team, and we got a skate. Well, why call it a church? Why don't you just call it a ball team? Why don't you just call it the South Heights Fellowship Community Center? Why make liver to not taste like liver? The only reason I want my wife cooking liver is if she's cooking it for somebody that likes to eat liver. There are things that God has that He's offering. And you're looking at it and you say, that ain't for me. You don't know how good He can make it. I tell you, the best food in the world, I'll tell you right now, y'all won't believe me. Best food in the world is you take that cottage cheese, pour it in a bowl, and then you get nacho cheese Doritos and you just dip them in there. Oh my goodness. Put a little of that on top of your head and your lips will beat your brains out trying to get some down to your mouth. Anybody tried it? Nacho cheese Doritos dipped in cottage cheese? No. I'm going to tell you this right now. I've told thousands of people about that. And hundreds of them have tried it and every one of them loved it. I've never found anybody that didn't try it and loved it. Sounds terrible, don't it? You try it. You tell me. If you don't like it, you'll be the first one that didn't. How many people, before you got saved, you found out that you had to live a certain way and do certain things, and all the fun the world supposedly said you could have, you couldn't have, and you thought to yourself, that sounds fun. I want to try that. You know, they say you'll eat anything if you're hungry enough. But I'm telling you, I learned you'll try anything if you're miserable enough. This world is wicked. This devil we're fighting is awful and evil. This is a horrible place, and we do horrible things to each other and to ourselves. And you get miserable enough, and you'll try. I'm going to tell you real fast, I'm done. You're looking at a young man that at 25 years old, I had done anything and everything I wanted to do since I was 10. I left home when I was 10. I did everything I wanted to do from 10 years old on. I've never had anybody tell me what to do. From 10 to 25. Anything and everything I wanted, I got. And it broke me and it hurt me. It destroyed me. And I found myself at an altar of prayer at a little hole in his church on a Sunday morning in Wilder, Idaho. And I prayed and I felt something I never felt before. Tears that I should have cried years ago started coming out and they wouldn't quit. Oh, all of the things I needed to release and let go of, I was finally able to. All the needs that I needed that never got met were being met all at the same time. And I got saved and I got up from that place. And there were some ministers there and they began to tell me, not mean and harsh, but explain things to me over the next days and weeks, that things I needed to do and things I need to let go of and things I need to get rid of and things that I need to pull up to and where I should go and where I should be and what I should do and who I should be with. And I looked at them, Brother Godby, and I said, "You're crazy. Nobody tells this old boy what to do. You ain't giving me no list of stuff I'm going to do. You're crazy." But I want somebody to hear me this morning. I tried it. I tried it. And Pastor, I love it. I love it. I get up in the morning and I say, "God, what else can I do? Where else can I go? Everything you've done for me, what else can I do back?" I didn't think I'd like it. I saw him dashing up the onions, and I saw him sprinkling in the sauce, and I saw him fan. I curled my nose. He ever looked at something and thought, "Boy, that just don't look." And Mom says, "Just take one bite. And if you don't like it, you don't have to eat it. You take one bite. You sit there for a minute, and you take a second bite. You sit there a little longer, and you want to know if you can have a bowl of it. Just a little bowl now. Pretty soon you're coming home. Mom, you making any of that stuff tonight? I'm telling you, there's a God somewhere. Right now, this morning, He knows what you need." Any of y'all old enough to remember when we all thought that doctors prescribed 7-Up and chicken noodle soup? That was the medicine. Y'all remember that? You was a kid and you got sick. First thing, Mom went to the store and bought 7-Up and chicken noodle soup. That was supposed to make it all better. You know, sometimes it did. God knows those things. He knows which ingredients and how much and how hot and how cold. Some of us could eat a whole big helping right now. Some of us, we just got to have a little bit. God knows. And He's trying to tell each and every one of us, He's got soup. It's for your soul. It's good for whatever ails you. It may not be our pick. It may not be our choice. But we'll get stronger on it. We'll get better on it. We'll learn to like it. Stand with us all over this house. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. Every saint in the building praying. Can I ask you a question this morning and then we'll pray? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come get you. Nobody's going to humiliate you. You don't have to sign nothing in blood. I'm just asking you a question because I care. Are you here this morning? And you could honestly say, if it was just you in your room by yourself and nobody would ever know, you could honestly say, "God, you found me this morning. God, you said things to my heart. I heard you when you said it. I felt your fingers as you poked them into my chest cavity and deposited them in my soul. I see what you're saying. I know what you want me to do. I see how you're trying to lead me. I feel something, God. I'm not used to feeling. It feels right. I'm asking you to make a physical move, a very small, simple one, and it's all I'm asking this morning. And let God know that you know that He's reaching for you, talking to you, loving you, working on you, Just slip up your hand real fast and slip it right back down. Just say, God, you found me. Yes, yes, yes. God, you found me. Yes. God, I acknowledge you're working on me. God, I want to work with you. How about it? Yes. Yes, yes. Praise God. Praise God. That right there is all the start you need, friend. Now let me ask you one last thing. And let me ask the whole question, and then we're going to pray. If you're here and you raised your hand, or you know you should have, or you just have a need and you just want to pray, won't you come right now as we all come around these altars? Come on, saints, everybody just come so they can just all come together. Let's all come. Won't you just come and find a place to pray somewhere? Pray around the front. Pray in these altars. Pray at your pews. But find somewhere. Talk to your master. Talk to your God. Talk to the Jesus that's trying to woo your soul this morning. How about it? Please don't leave this place without talking to Jesus. Talk it out. Work it out with him. He said, come, let us reason together. Praise God. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, thank you for every soul. God, thank you for every soul, every heart, every mind, every body. God, every need represented around these altars, Lord, would you meet them? Touch the sisters while they pray. Touch the brothers while they pray. God, save. Save the lost. Sanctify the saint. Fill with the Holy Ghost, God. Prepare us. Call us. Use us. Give gifts, Lord, I pray. Bless you, Savior, bless you. Praise your holy name. Thank you for every hand. Thank you for every knee bowed. Take this home.